The scripture this morning is found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I will be reading from the New Living Translation. I read three different versions, and this one it touched my heart, so I hope you enjoy that. And a little background about the book of Romans. I was reading when Paul was in Corinth on his third missionary journey. He was planning to visit Rome, not having been there before, and he wrote this letter as inspired by God to introduce himself to the church there and to summarize his theological teachings. So, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn how to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect.
Just want to say a brief word before we get down to business here in God's Word. I wonder how many of you, when it comes Sabbath morning, lift your hearts in petition, asking God to be here with us as we gather together. There's an old song that I always love. I can't remember the words right now, but the general gist of it is in my mind. It was a Dutch song. I think it's "As We Gather Together." And the words of that song are beautiful because it has that sentiment in it that as the people of God came together, they didn't just come together, they anticipated his presence with them. And they petitioned his presence to be with them. And I encourage you to do that. Sabbath by Sabbath, don't just come, but ask God to come and meet us here. Ask him to manifest his presence here and to put his hand upon us, because that's the glory of our community together. That's the glory of worship, is knowing his hand upon us, knowing his presence. And so we should be asking him for it as we come from our homes, from the different places that we live, as we gather here together. We should be asking him for his presence. So I just encourage you from week to week to do that. The text that Gail read, Romans 12, 1 and 2, it's our end goal. It's amazing to me how you can be in one part of the Bible, clear back here in the book of 2 Kings, and find the thing that is being discovered unto you in that part of the Bible summarized way forward in the New Testament, encapsulated in just a couple of verses. So really everything that we're discovering in 2 Kings chapter 3, yes, we're still going to be there today. I had thought to move on, but I just couldn't get away from this story. So Romans 12, that's the end goal, but we're still working our way towards that from this story in 2 Kings. So here we are in the same dry valley, feeling the same thirst, 7 days without water, with the same command direct from God, make this valley full of trenches. Do you remember the story? Some of you may not have been here several weeks ago, so I just want to review very quickly. I don't want to take the time this morning to read from 2 Kings 3, You can maybe take the time later. But just to quickly review that story, the apostate king of the northern tribes of Israel, Jehoram, he had lost the tribute payment that he had come to enjoy from the king of Moab. When his father died, Moab said, "Not going to pay that anymore." And Jehoram's quite upset, and so he invites the faithful king, Jehoshaphat, who was a God-fearer, a faithful king. He invites Jehoshaphat, "Will you join with me and let's go teach the king of Moab a lesson?" So they start on their campaign. They decide on an approach to the territory of Moab, thinking it out strategically, and they head on their way. Two large armies, the king of Edom joins them because they were going through his neck of the woods. But they hadn't calculated on the weather patterns of that year. And the valley they were going down, which usually had a nice stream of water running through it, was completely dry. 7 days, three armies, cattle following them. I don't know if that was to carry the baggage or if they slaughtered those cattle for food. I don't know. 7 days they had been without water. I've never been without water even a day, but I have been. I remember years ago, I was 18 climbing Mount Rainier, and we ran very short on water. It's not a fun experience. So here they are, 7 days without water. Finally, someone says, "Isn't there a prophet of God around here? We could ask God what he thinks." And they do that, and they find Elisha there, and he tells them, "This is the word of the Lord. Make this valley full of trenches, and God will fill them with water." So we concluded from this story that the lives of believers should be concretely and practically different from the lives of unbelievers. And they should be different in two ways. The believer is God-dependent, not self-dependent. And the believer is God-directed and not self-dependent. And that's where I want to work on more today. The pressure to merely conform to the world around us is so great that unless we pay careful attention, we will fail to dig ditches. And if there are no ditches dug, there will be no water of heaven in our lives. So let's get the basic principle. We want to establish a basic principle here. Let's get the basic principle established and clear. I'm going to state it first, and then I'll show it to you in the story. I want you to hold me to that. I'm not just up here to spout ideas from my head. It's the Word of God we're paying attention to. So I'm going to tell you what I think I've seen here, and then we'll see it in the story. So here it is, the principle. The water of life, the water from heaven, spills into our lives wherever and whenever we have made the will of God supreme. Let me say that again. The water of heaven, the water of life, spills into our lives, floods into our lives, wherever and whenever we have made the will of God supreme. That's what it means to dig ditches. to seek His will is to dig a ditch that He will fill. Whenever and wherever we seek His will, we will find. It's a spiritual principle. It's a law that God has instituted and therefore always fulfills. Wherever and whenever we seek His will, we will find that the water of life begins flowing. And that's what we see in the story, isn't it? For 11 verses, they planned, they set in motion their plan, they marched. For 11 verses, I don't know how many days that took, no one had consulted the will of God. And the result was a desperate thirst. And then His will is sought, His word is given through Elisha the prophet, His counsel followed, and the result was an abundance of water. You wonder why we ever get thirsty. You wonder why His will is not sought and chosen in every single circumstance and situation of our lives. You wonder why these two kings ever laid plans and set out in this venture without consulting the will of God. Ah, but here it is. Here it is, the strange perversity of the human heart, that we would rather choose our own will than choose His. That is why the world doesn't dig ditches. Because they don't trust His will. They are not convinced. They are not convinced deep in their hearts that His will is the good thing that it is. They aren't convinced because they don't trust Him to really have their best interest in mind. Look at it here in the story. You can see it in Jehoram. You pay attention to what Jehoram says, and you see this basic distrust in the will of the Creator God. Look at that there. How does Jehoram respond when his plans don't go well? Look there with me in verses 10 and 13. 2 Kings 3, verses 10 and then 13. They're without water. They know they're in trouble. Then the king of Israel said, "Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab." They go down to Elisha. After Jehoshaphat's plea, let's find out what God thinks about all of this. They go down to Elisha. They hear the word of the Lord. Elisha, he takes this Jehoram to task. Elisha didn't like Jehoram's spirit and attitude. But Jehoram repeats the same thing to Elisha that he had said to his fellow kings a few verses earlier. Verse 13, the king of Israel said to him, "No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to give them into the hand of Moab." Now, was that representative of what God actually intended to do? Was that God's will? Was that His purpose with these three kings? You read the rest of the story, and it wasn't God's will at all. But why? We want to look into this psychology of Jehoram. Why is it that he immediately assumes, as soon as difficulties arise, that heaven is out to get him? Do you see the assumption there? His basic assumption is that heaven is against him. And this is how it is. When the will has not been fully won over to him. When our will is in any way still in rebellion or still unwilling to trust with some aspect of our lives, when we have not yet learned to trust him as the good Father that he is, when we still in any way prefer our will over his will, our tendency is, as soon as there's difficulty or trouble, to assume that he's against us. That's what I see here in Jehoram. We can test ourselves by this. We can ask ourselves, am I yet afraid of his will? Is there any part of me that is yet afraid? Am I still afraid that if I give myself completely over to him? Am I afraid that if I was completely at his disposal, am I at all afraid of what he might ask of me? If we are yet afraid of his will, we will not truly seek it. The vital insight. If we're yet afraid at all of his will and his heart, if there's any tendency remaining within us to not trust him, we will not seek his will. We will not dig ditches, but rather we will simply play at this thing called Christianity, having a form but denying the power thereof. And therefore we will have no water of life flowing in and then out of us like a mighty well. You remember what Jesus said, he who believes out of his inner being will flow a spring of living water. That spring of living water can only flow in our lives when we seek his will more than we seek anything else. Because where his will is sought, there the Holy Spirit flows. And so if we still have this basic mistrust of his will, we won't seek him and we won't dig ditches and we won't know the flow of water. And so I ask you, how is it with you? Do you eagerly seek after his will with every fiber of your being? Do you eagerly seek after his will? Is it the thing which you clamor after and seek after more than anything else in the world? The will of the Father. Oh, we have such a hard time seeing as sinners. How we mistake the Father's heart and the Father's will. In our fear and our fallenness, how tempted we are to think that His will might somehow be constrictive, that in some way it will narrow our lives and limit us and diminish us and rob us of something that we think is essential. Oh, but if we listen, if we say, is there not a word from the Lord here? Is there not a prophet who can tell us God's will? If we'll look for Elisha, Elisha will teach us. He will show us. This man who had come to embody the very word of God and the will of God in his person, he will bring us to our senses. He will teach us. He will teach us that the will of God is the very fountain of life and glory and goodness, no matter how rough and foreboding it may seem on the outside. And when we have come to our senses, we will say from the very depths of our hearts, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And ditches will be dug, and the water will flow. You know, everything I've tried to say here, you can see clearly illustrated in the lives of the 12 disciples. Jesus came. They got it. They understood that this was God's Messiah. He got a hold on their hearts. He got a grip on their hearts, and they began following Him. But they hadn't yet seen. They hadn't yet understood how good the will of God was. And so when Jesus told them that the will of the Father was that He should go to Jerusalem and be seized and die at the hands of the Jewish leaders and the Romans, they couldn't trust that will of God. No, they leaned to their own outlook, to their own understanding. No, they had a better plan, a better idea. Lord, You're to be king. You go to Jerusalem to be crowned. You're going to rule there, and we're going to rule with You. They hadn't yet learned that the way of life, the way to know the flow of heaven's life into your own, is to let Him teach you what His will is. And so you remember what Peter said. The Lord said, men headed down to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen to me there. God forbid it, said Peter. He didn't know how good the will of God was. He thought his own plan was better, his own ideas better. They made more sense to him. Oh, but they had to learn. Jesus wrestled with them. Just spent months preaching through the book of Mark and saw this all over again. In the middle of the book of Mark, they get it. They understand that He's the Messiah. And Jesus spends the whole rest of that gospel wrestling with their hearts, trying to convince them that God's will is truly best. They finally got it, didn't they? And when they got it, the waters of heaven flowed down in abundance. So where are we as we reflect on our lives, as we test our own hearts? Have you come to see that the will of God, however it might be expressed in your experience, in your journey, in your life, whatever He calls you to, whatever He asks of you, have you come to see that the will of God is life itself? Have you come to see it so that your earnest desire as you wake every morning from sleep, your earnest prayer is, God, teach me to know your will and to follow it? Jehoram struggled to see that. He didn't know how good the Father's heart was. He didn't understand that the Father would only ask of him things which were incredibly rich and full of blessing and goodness. Jehoram couldn't see that. Oh, God surprised Jehoram with His grace, didn't He? Jehoram didn't deserve that answer to prayer. It came of grace. My prayer is that as we reflect on this story, the grace of God will meet us as well. That in those places where we're yet afraid to trust Him, that His grace will meet us, that water will be given even in spite of us, that we'll begin to understand He's a good Father. His will is always and only good, so that we begin to hunger after His will more than we hunger for anything else in our lives. May God help us to this end. Just bow our heads for prayer. Lord, as sinners, there's been a time in every one of our lives where we didn't understand how good Your will was. But I pray, Lord, that for every one of us, we would come to understand this more and more and more, so that our constant longing is, Lord, show me today the pathway You have for me. Show me today, Lord, how to use time and resources. Show me today, Lord, what You have for me to do. Oh, Lord, give us that hunger for Your will. Lord, draw us into Your Word where Your will is expressed. May we hear, may our hearts be convinced of the goodness of Your counsel. May we follow, and may Your Spirit, the water of heaven, flow down like rivers. In Your name we pray. Amen.